I don't suppose y'all have a podium anywhere around, a portable podium. The Lord gave you folks here, you men here in Alabama, good fertilizer in your shoes. Y'all grew up tall. He didn't provide me with that. I'm challenged vertically. Just a podium be fine, brother. Anything that I can put a Bible on and won't have to, or you could bring me a platform and I'll stand on the platform back here. Huh? All right, that's good. That'd be good. Anyway, we're glad to be here with y'all. We visited y'all about a year ago, and we really were encouraged by the church. We didn't know you were here until then, and we found out about you and came visited one time. But we were already tied up with a church over in Op, and trying to help them, and we're preaching there on Sunday nights, and there's just not a lot of churches around that hold to the King James Bible, which we do, and it's kind of irritating to go in a church where everybody's got a different Bible and you don't know what's being said, and there's a reason for that. I mean, there's a reason we hold to a King James Bible, right? We believe, I believe, and I'm sure you believe, that this is the preserved Word of God, right? All right, just put it right down here, be fine. I don't mind coming down, getting down here. I'm not quite that vertically challenged. That's fine. Oh, me. Got to be a clown in every crowd, right? Ay. Oh, well. All right, I want to speak to you tonight, and if the Lord allows me to come back, and, you know, he said I was going to be preaching. He hadn't heard me preach yet, and I was going to be preaching on the 7th after I get through tonight. He may not want me back on the 7th, but I hope that's not the case. We're going to try to give you, if you like the Word of God or love the Word of God, I think you'll appreciate what I have to say, because I try to stick as close as I can to the Word of God. I won't say it's not important what I have to say, but it's not near as important as what the Bible has to say. And that's why I try to stay as close to it as I can. And so, tonight I want to talk to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. And I want to, since it's prayer meeting night, and I thought we'd start talking about prayer. And I want to talk to you about the prayer of Jabez. Now, several years ago, I don't know what's going on around now, but several years ago, this became very popular amongst the prosperity preachers. And they used this, and to my mind, some of them used it out of context in the wrong way. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I believe God prospers His children, but I'm not a prosperity preacher. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you tonight that if you'll do this, that, and the other, that God will enrich you. And if you'll give to this or give to that, now giving is right. The Bible teaches giving, and if we're generous in our giving, He's generous back. And He gives us back more than what we give out. And so those are principles that are clear in the Scriptures, but this prosperity gospel stuff is not scriptural, just the bottom line. And I don't want to get off on all that, but in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, verse 9 says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on God, on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the word tonight. I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, Lord. I pray that the principles found here would challenge and encourage and strengthen us to walk in such a way that we draw closer to you and are more effective in this life. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some things about Jabez. Number one, he had a good heritage. Caleb, you remember Caleb and Joshua and Caleb? They were in the crowd of that wandered around 40 years in the wilderness. They were the minority group when they came up to the land after they had complained against God for 10 times. That was the 10th time that they had sinned against God by complaining against the leadership, against the conditions, against... They must have been Baptists, you reckon? I'm sorry to say this, but I'm afraid I hear more complaining than I do praising amongst us. You know, the Pentecostals get all over our case because we are, you know, we're straight-laced and we don't yell and scream, carry on, and I think, of course, they exaggerate things a little bit in that area. I think we do get excited about the Lord, but we have a lot of complaining amongst us. Amen? And that's something that I don't think we take as serious as we probably ought to. The Bible says do all things without, and this you'll find this in Philippians, you'll do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Goes on to say that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling that we might be blameless and harmless. That says that if we murmur and complain, we're not without blame and we're not without harm. It causes harm. When you go through life and you're a public believer, right? You've been saved, baptized. You belong to a church, and people know you in the community. People know you, but then you look like you've been sucking on a lemon all day long and every day, you know. And it, you know, you understand. We're not to be that way. Now, I don't think we're to go around shouting hallelujah all the time either. I don't think we're to go around in public and putting on an act of spirituality. I think when you're spiritual and you're humble, it shows. I don't think you have to put on. I think if you are filled with the Spirit of God, that's not necessarily revealed in jumping pews and shouting and swinging from the rafters. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that you have the countenance of Jesus Christ, and that you walk effectively in life as did he. Because he lives in us. We have the Spirit of God living inside. We have the very nature of God living inside of us. And so anyway, Jabez, let's get into this a little bit, into this prayer. It's an effective prayer. He got an answer. God gave him exactly what he asked for. Now, let me ask you this. And I'm not looking for a response, just to think about. What's your prayer life like? I mean, if you listen to most praying in Baptist churches, and I say Baptist, and you'll probably hear me say this a good bit, because that's all I've ever been. I'm a Baptist. Some of my family members traced our heritage all the way back to the Revolutionary War with preachers all the way down in Baptist churches. Both of my great-grandfathers were Baptist preachers in southern Mississippi. Quarter time preachers. One of my great grandfathers drove a mule to church and preached in again quarter time churches, once a month in a church here and another one over there, whatever. But where was I going with that? You're supposed to know my mind. I was going somewhere with that. But anyway, the we Baptists, right? I would be something else. If there was something I felt would be closer to the truth, that's what I'd be. But I believe the Baptist has preserved the Word of God down all the way back to the days of Christ. Through the Dark Ages, when the Catholics ruled the world and kept the Word of God from people. And by the way, you know how they're keeping the Word of God from people today? I'm kind of rambling a little bit, but I'm going somewhere. The way they're keeping the Word of God from people today is the opposite of what they did to start with. They kept it tied, the Word of God tied to the pulpit, and it was illegal to read the Word of, to read the Bible. They kept them oppressed that way. But now, the Catholic Church, along with a whole bunch of other folks, have flooded the market with translations. There are thousands of differences in the other translations from the King James Bible. So where's the Word of God? Where's the Word of God? It can't be both. We make our own decisions. Well, that puts us in the place of God. Then we become God, determining what God said. No, we've got His, He promised to preserve His Word, and either He did or He didn't, right? So we have His Word. And here in this fellow Jabez, he came from good stock. Caleb, again, goes all the way back to when they went to the Promised Land, and he was one of the spies on the Minority Report. He came back and he said, let's go. He said, yeah, they got giants. There's giants there, and but the land is as good as God said it was, and let's go. Joshua and Caleb. The crowd said, no, we can't do it. There's giants over there. I mean, yeah, we know that there's fruit, but the giants over there. So what'd they do? They took the majority report, and it went back, and God sent them back into the wilderness. And they stayed there 40 years till all that generation died off, except two, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb came at 80 years old. Caleb came to Joshua, and he said, let me at it. He said, I want that mountain. That's where that song comes from. I want that mountain. Let me at it. And so Jabez comes from good stock. He had a relative who knew how to get something from God. And he lived by faith. And you know what the Bible says? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, it didn't say is what. It says that He is. You know how, what is God? Well, who is God? Well, He's who He says He is in His Word. That's why the Bible is so important. See, God's Word tells us who God is. And for you to be saved, the Bible says in John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who was talking to you, and this is my paraphrase now, don't throw stones at me. If you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you would ask and He would give you water, you'd never thirst again. Well, to get saved, you've got to know who God is. Nobody gets saved without knowing who God is. It's impossible. Faith is not a blind leap off of a mountain in the dark expecting somebody out there to catch you. Faith is by knowledge. Faith is based on has a foundation, and that foundation is the Word of God. And God grants you faith as you get into His Word and understand things about Him. So, Jabez had a good heritage. He came along and he called on the true and living God. He called on God and the God of Israel, he said. He prayed. He said, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. Well, now that's important. Again, I come back to knowing who God is and getting what we ask for. Do you know what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14 and 15? That this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we've desired of Him. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That's an all-encompassing promise. That if we ask anything, here's a phrase, here's the catcher. If we ask anything according to His will. How do we know that something we desire is according to His will? He wrote it down. And if you can base what you desire, if you have a clear understanding that it's not in violation of the will of God, you may not know exactly, but it's not violating a principle or a direct command of the Word of God, then you can be assured that you'll get it. You say, well, I prayed for some things that I didn't get. Did you give up? Did you quit? You know, did you pray going to sleep at night and forget about it the next day? Well, if you're not any more interested in it than that, then neither is the Lord. Why would He be, right? He wants us to get down to business with Him. He wants us to be concerned enough about what we're doing in this life to call on Him and keep on calling until He answers. And that's just a fact. And that's the way it works. This fellow got what he wanted, got what he was after. He called on the God of Israel. And I've got some scriptures wrote down here, but I don't want to go to all of them. But I do want to go to this one in Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. In verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, to whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And so then he goes on and declares who God is. And the point, though, here is most folks are praying to an unknown God. They don't know anything about him. You know, most people come through some religious exercise and think that's what makes them fit for heaven. It's by coming through in the church, getting baptized, tithing, being faithful, the whole list, right? And think that's what gets them to heaven. It's not. It's not. That's the unknown God. Our God that we know, see, that's a characteristic of a believer. Not only do I know him, but he knows me. See, and that's a reciprocal relationship. And it's not a relationship that you go about wondering whether or not you know him and he knows you. If he knows you, then his spirit lives in you and he bears witness with your spirit. Not that somebody else is a child of God, as I've heard many Baptists say over the years, but that you are a child of God. See, he doesn't tell me that anybody here is saved. I think you might be. I don't know you that well, but from what I've seen so far, I believe that be the case. And you don't know. I'm a preacher, but that don't mean I'm saved. There's a whole lot of preachers filling the pulpit that need Christ. Bottom line, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. All the time, by the way. It's not just occasionally, and it doesn't. Sometimes I ask people, "What do you do with your doubts?" Well, doubt is on the side of unbelief, not on the side of faith. See, and faith says he witnesses, he bears witness with my spirit that I belong to him, and that's assurance. That's a wonderful, not a feeling necessarily. There are feelings that result, but it's not necessarily a feeling. It's just a calm assurance. I know he's my Father. I know my Father. Now, Jabez prayed. He prayed to the God, the Lord God of heaven, the God of Israel. And then, now there's a place in prayer, and this whole idea of prayer, that you all know the story, and we don't need to turn there. It's in Luke chapter 18, and verse 9 and following. These two fellows went up into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed in his self-righteous manner. He prayed with himself. See, that's a side of that. That's good, and comes back to that unknown God. If you don't know God, who are you praying to? Well, he was praying with. He was praying. The Bible says he was praying with himself. He said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, neither like this fellow here, this poor publican here. I'm not. I thank you that I'm not like them." Went on down the list. And the publican wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but called on the Lord and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, if you don't come to God by mercy, you're not coming to the God of Israel, to the God of the Bible. Because we all, there's nobody, no one anywhere on the top side of God's earth that doesn't need the mercy of God. Why is that? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's pretty clear. It boggles my mind how people can't comprehend that. How do we get wrapped up in ourselves to the degree that we just don't realize how wicked we are? I mean, you might be the most faithful member of this church. My wife was probably the most faithful member of an independent Baptist church down in Okeechobee, Florida. And she, all the pastor had to do was think about something needing to be done. She was there volunteering. She's always been that way. That's her nature. She's a hard worker, and she loves to do the work in the church. But she wasn't saved. She had come forward in a church. She'd prayed. They led her to pray and keep on praying and pray until something happened. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Praying through this idea of praying. I was in a church in Tennessee one time, and I preached on a Sunday night, and a woman came forward, and And I closed the service, and I was over talking to some folks, and they came over and said, "Come help us pray with this woman." And I went over and I knelt down by her and in front of her, and she was praying, begging God to save her. Now, I hate to say it this way, but we got some ridiculous practices in some of our churches. And that's one of them. Let me tell you something. God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. And He proved it by hanging on a cross in your place, my place. See? That's just, it's absurd to do things like that. And only in religious circles we seem to do that kind of stuff. But we do. And I hope the woman got saved. I just told her to, I settled her down and just showed her some scriptures. And I don't know that she ever got settled, at least while I was there she didn't. So anyway, Jabez prayed. He prayed earnestly. We talked about this. You know, it's not, you lay down in bed and Lord, now lay me down to sleep. And I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And nor is it the quoting Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." And that's okay. I mean, it's always right to quote scripture, right? But do you, when you pray, I mean, there's some pretty serious things going on. There's serious things going on right here in this church. The brother has cancer. Shared with me he's got cancer. Maybe some others have cancer. Cancer's a serious matter. And our government's not doing anything about it. And the drug companies are not doing anything about it. And surgeons, all they want to do is operate and collect money. And I'm being a little crude. I don't mean it to be as harsh as I'm being. It's not all, and all doctors are not that way. And so I'm trying to be cautious there. But on the other hand, there was leprosy in the days of Jesus, right? And He touched a man and healed him. He could heal today. Now, He doesn't always do that. Why? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that part of it. I know that, of course, if I had cancer and gave me just a little short time to live, I don't know what I'd do if I was in pain. I don't like pain now. I might make some different decisions now. I don't like pain. I'm not one that likes pain at all. My wife is a bigger, better man than I am in that area. Most women are. Most women are. Most women can handle pain. Us men, we don't like that stuff. But anyway, God's got His means and His ways, and He's got He makes the determination, right? Our job is to follow His will and to go by what He says. It's just at the bottom line. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. I don't believe that means pray 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I don't think that's what it means. It'd be a little bit difficult, right? But we shouldn't give up. If we're praying for a particular thing, when should we stop praying for that particular thing? When we get it. When we get it. But we usually give up on a 1 yard line. We pray for a thing and we get tired of saying the same thing over again, over again, or petitioning the same thing over and over again. D.L. Moody was a well-known evangelist of the past century. And D.L. Moody prayed for a man to get saved all of Moody's saved life. Daily he prayed for this man. And that man got saved the day after Moody died. You know? You don't know. If God says He will answer whatever we ask, if we pray according to His will, then He'll answer it. He may not answer in our time frame. Maybe after we're on in heaven for a period of time. We're just not to give up, right? If it's important enough to pray about, it's important enough to stay with the stuff until we get an answer. Amen? I mean, y'all need a pastor. I'm sure you're praying for a pastor, right? You need a pastor and how can I say this delicately? I don't know delicate. I mean, that doesn't work for me. As you may have already got a hold of. You don't just need a pastor. There's a lot of pastors around. You need a man of God. You need God's choice for this church. I don't have a clue who that might be. But you need God's choice for this church. And since we heard you were without a pastor, we found out when we visited that a few weeks ago, a week or two ago, And we've been praying for you, that the God would send you the right man, you know. And of course, I volunteer to help until that time comes, till God sends you the right man to do what I can to make sure that the church stays on track and has, you know, it's a dangerous thing to be without a shepherd. It really is. The devil's astute, and he's very sharp. He's the master of deception. And so our prayers that God sends you the man that you need for this pulpit, and that this church will be the lighthouse in this community that it has been all these years. Been since, what, 1942, did you say? Yeah, long time ago. You were a little fella. And so it's good. I mean, and when you go around the country, and I've been in a lot of different churches. When you go around the country on deputation, I went on deputation visiting all kinds of churches. It's a sad state of affairs. And it's a sad state of affairs to see churches turned into auction houses and furniture stores and all kinds of things in various communities around the country. It's a sad thing to see churches that struggle without a pastor for years, long periods of time, especially in rural communities. And one good thing may be occurring, you know, with all this nonsense going on in our government, one good thing may be occurring is people live in cities are looking for property in countries, in rural areas, and to prepare for whatever our government may bring on us, you know. And that's a real concern. You folks here in the country may not know how good you got it, but that's a real concern for people that live in cities. And and just this thing, of course, this thing in Australia that took place last Sunday with those people that were killed. Do you know, I remember this distinctly. They had a gun buyback in Australia nationwide several years ago. I don't remember quite how long ago, but all these people brought their guns in and got a little bit of cash. Not me, buddy. Not me. I have to tell you this. This is a little parenthesis, and I try not to keep y'all too long, but I went for years. Most of my saved life, I went without a gun. I was raised with guns. I was raised hunting and fishing, raised in the South, in the swamps of South Mississippi, 40 miles north of New Orleans, and on my early years now, I was there. My grandparents had a home on the Pearl River in Mississippi, and so I was raised with guns. My first gun, I couldn't even hold it up by myself. I was so little. I was like 4 or 5 years old. My crazy father bought me a 410 shotgun. I'm holding it up like this and the butt sticking back here. And when I shot it, it knocked me down. So, I've been around guns. I know them. And, but yet, I didn't have a gun. When I got saved, I was so wrapped up in winning people to Christ. And I knew I was going to heaven, it's not that I'm brave, but I knew I was going to heaven, and I didn't care about anything else. If they wanted to kill me, then they'd just do me a favor. I'd go on to glory. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual or anything like that, just how crazy I was, I guess. But some years back, I don't know how long it's been, maybe, and I wasn't married then in my early years of salvation. I didn't get married. We didn't marry until I was 40 years old. She was young when she got married, early, married a man, and she lived with him for 20 years, and then he passed away, and the Lord led us together. But I was kind of crazy in my early years. I didn't have anybody else to be responsible for. That has a lot to do with it, you know. But several years ago, I got to thinking about what would I do if somebody went to harm her or harm us in our home. And so I went and bought a gun. And then I bought a couple of guns, and then I started buying a lot of shells. And so... I'm not trying to start a war or anything of that nature, but I had to. Here's one thing I had to do. I had to make up my mind that I would shoot somebody dead if they came in my house. I had to make that determination. You don't wait till you get to that point to decide that. You have to know that that's what you would do before you get there. And so I had to do that. I had to make up my mind because I never even thought about it before then. But I had to make up my mind that if they came in to harm me or my wife, they wouldn't leave out on their feet. And that's the case. And I made up my mind, and that's the way it is on out to the end. And so, that depends. I mean, if I'm not going to violate the law or anything like that. But anyway, that's the way it works. The prayer of Jabez. He said, now here's where here's the thing, the phrase that the prosperity gospel folks jumped on. It says, enlarge my coast. He made this statement in verse 9. No, I'm in the wrong place. I've got to get back to my text. I tore a page out of my Bible. Shame on me. And back in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. I want to just read this again. That's 4, verse number 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast. Now, that's the one that the prosperity gospel jumped on, and, you know, you can ask God, he'll give you wealth. And who doesn't want wealth? I mean, who, you know, most of us, the problem with wealth is if you get it, it's the worst thing that could happen to you. Now, that's a fact. I've seen it destroy people. I've seen wealth destroy people and goods. Whereas, and of course, God's good at, he's been able to take, I got involved in Puerto Rico, while I was in Puerto Rico, went down there in 2020, I believe it was, right when COVID came on the scene. And Puerto Rico was kind of like New York City. It's got a liberal, very progressive-leaning, liberal-leaning government. And they locked the country down. I mean, people going down the streets, nobody within 100 yards, and they got a mask on. You know, I mean, and I understand people getting afraid, that type of thing. But I went down there to get on the port in San Juan, Puerto Rico. It's a large port, a lot of ships coming and going. And that's what we went down there for. The union, brother, the union, Seafarers International Union, gave us a building in downtown Puerto Rico. Two-story building, two apartments, and an open area downstairs. And we were there for about 5 years. And while COVID was going on, I couldn't even get on a dock, much less on a ship. Wasn't able to. COVID started, the whole business started to change. And then they wouldn't give me a port pass. I went numerous times, wrote every letter they told me I needed to write, and offered up every document that they asked me to submit, and I never got a port pass the whole time we were down there. Now, I did get permission from a personally owned dock. There was a family that owned a dock. It was a personal matter, and they let us go on and visit the ship. So that's what we did the whole time we were there. But there was plenty of other ships that could have been visited, but the government wouldn't give me the permits. So anyway, this idea of prosperity. Jabez said, enlarge my coast. I don't believe he meant more acreage. I don't believe it's what he's talking about. I don't think he's talking about acreage or enlarging his coast as far as creating a greater income, a larger income. Could be a result. But I believe he was talking about God, enlarge my influence. Enlarge my relationship with you. I want to know more. We one of my favorite, probably my favorite hymn in our hymnals is More About Jesus. More about Jesus, what I know. More of his grace to others show. See, I think that sums up what Jabez was praying for. And God said he got it. He gave it to him. Could have been some other things involved. Could have been some material wealth, could have been some family prosperity, whatever. Could have been there. But I believe what he wanted was a closer walk with Jesus. I believe what he wanted was a greater influence on people. That ought to be every one of our desire. This is a prayer that every single one of us, if you know Christ, if you are born again and the Spirit of God lives in you, you're in Christ, he's in you, you ought to want everybody you know and everybody you come in contact with to have that same kind of relationship. In other words, enlarge my coast. Enlarge my relationship with you so that others would be able to see you clearly in my life. See, this church is a lighthouse. You know what the lighthouse keeper's main job was? Years ago I read a history of the lighthouse service. It's interesting. I would encourage anybody to read it. It's interesting service there, how that they built the first lighthouse and it was destroyed by a storm, and they built another one, and how that came along, and And they finally got to where they could, they built them to where they would stand, withstand storms. And but the lighthouse keeper, back in that day, they had a huge vat in the light at the top where the globes are. And they had a huge vat of oil. They used whale oil, and they had wicks that they would drop, put into that whale oil, and it would burn, and that would create the light. And that's where we got the term candle power from. It was so many candle wicks in that vat of oil that created a greater or lesser light. And so the main duty of a lighthouse keeper was keeping the light shining all the time. Not only that, but keeping the windows clean, the globes clean, so that that light would get out. And that purpose of that lighthouse was keeping people off the rocks, keeping ships from people from perishing. And that was a great service when that came out in England and in this country. Before that time, and I'll just close with this. There's a lot more that could be said about Jabez. But before that time, before there were lighthouses, there were sailing ships, and they had a group of people, unscrupulous people, who wanted to, they were thieves and they wanted to make money. They called them moon cursers. What they didn't like was a moonlit night to where there was some light. A full moon provided enough light for a ship to pretty much see and know their surroundings. But a dark, where it was dark, there were no moon, and maybe a stormy, cloudy night, and the stars not even shining, that was their favorite time. What they would do was they would put a lantern on the back of a donkey, and they would run it along the coast so that that light looked like another ship. That lantern looked like a ship that was coming into the safety of a harbor. And when they were on a stormy sea, coming into a harbor, it looked like this light on the back of this donkey coming in a certain direction, but it was headed in an area where if another ship at sea followed them, they would end up on the rocks. And that's how they would deceive, by a false light. Now, there's a lot of false lights around today, folks. A lot of false lights. And of course, there, a lot of people lost their lives, lost their wealth to these moon cursers. And then I'll close with this. I know I said I'd close with that, but I'll close with this. I'm like the Apostle Paul. He said he was going to close in chapter 2 and didn't close till chapter 4. But I'm not going to kid. I'm kidding. I know y'all are ready to go home. I can see this young lady here. She's raring, ready to go home. I started at sea when I was 17 years old. I started working on crew boats out of Morgan City, Louisiana. Lived in Gretna, Louisiana with my aunt and uncle. And my uncle got me a job on this with this crew boat company because it kept me from eating him out of house and home. So I got on this ship, this boat, this crew boat, and green as grass. I mean, that's my, I wasn't, you know, the most I had done up until that point was drive a motorboat, you know, in a river. And but anyway, we started working there, and so the captain, he wasn't the wisest Cajun in the world, but he liked to play bourre. I don't know if y'all ever heard of bourre. It's a card game that they gamble with, and he wanted to play bourre, and so he told me, he said, "Now here we are in Morgan City Ship Channel. It's probably one of the most dangerous places in the world." We're going out, taking a crew out to a rig. And so we're in Morgan City Ship Channel. He says, "Now, you keep the green light," and I don't even remember now which light was which, "but you keep the green light on this side and the red light on this side as you're going out." And I said, "Well, that sounds pretty simple. I think I can handle that." And so we're going along. Man, I'm just tootling along, getting a big head about it. I'm driving this crew boat, you know, at 17 years old. And all of a sudden, there were lights everywhere. There were white lights, there were yellow lights, there were green lights, there were red lights. And I got distracted and I lost track of green and red. And so we're going full speed, and those crew boats go about 17, 18, 20 knots, you know, that's a pretty good clip. And so here we go, and one thing I know what whitewater means. And when I saw that white water right directly in front of us, I pull the levers, those throttles back, dual engines, I pull those throttles all the way back and slammed it in reverse, and that vessel went like that. And we just kind of slid up on that reef. And down below, bouret and cards and money and men went everywhere. And so, but anyway, that was my first experience at sea. And I'm just saying that to say this. There's a lot of false light out there. There's a lot of well-meaning light out there that's leading people down the wrong path. And they're going to end up on the rocks. Let it not be New Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Let it not be people of New Hope Baptist Church. If there's ever been a time when you need to pull together, it's now. You need to pull together. It's now. If there are any differences, you need to resolve them. You know what I found? I said I'd close, but anyway, we'll get to that chapter in a minute. My wife and I have found out, we're both pretty stubborn. She more than me, but we're, no. We're both pretty honoring, pretty stubborn. And sometimes we miscommunicate. Most of arguments come from miscommunication, we found. You know, the book they talk about, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. You know, well, my last name's Mars, so that must be true, right? But most communication's like this. And every single time when we get like this, and we talk about whatever's going on, whatever's causing the miscommunications, we resolve it. That happens in a church on a much larger scale than a couple in a marriage. Take the initiative. If there's a difference anywhere, take the initiative to resolve it. Go to a person if you think they have something. You may not have anything against them, but somebody may act like they have something against you. Go find out. Make sure you stay on track. Right now is the most important time for you to be together, loving one another. And I mean, it's a command of God. And if we can't love one another, how in the world are we going to love a lost world? Amen? Brother, you got it. Thank you. Thank you very much.